Tonight I want us to look at both the passages of Scripture that were read for us. I want the main text, as it were, the foundation of our message to actually come from James chapter 1. And there in James chapter 1, in verse 5 and 6, we read these words. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. We read from 1 Kings as well, and that wonderful story where God asked the young King Solomon what it was that he most desired in his life. If we read that passage in the context of this morning's message, and also in the fact that a few weeks ago we were looking at the book of Ruth, as we were on Wednesday, and we remember the fact that just prior to Samuel's birth, it was a time of marked lack of wisdom, because the judges were necessary. We are told that in the days of the judges, everybody did that which was right in his own eyes, because there was no king in Israel. This morning, we were looking at the family of Samuel and the fact that Elkanah, a godly man, and yet at times so unwise, made unwise decisions. When we were looking at Ruth, we saw Elimelech, that man whose name means "My God is King," did not live under the authority of God. It illustrates to us the fact that we can know God, we can know his word, but we don't always live in the light of his word or in accordance with his truth. Proverbs tells us, doesn't it, that there's a way which seems right to a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. The Lord Jesus Christ, in his great Sermon on the Mount, said that there are two ways in life. There is the broad way, and many people walk along that way, and it leads to destruction. But there is the narrow way, which leads to life, and few there are who find that road. We need wisdom, and that's why James writes, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask God. In a way, I was going to say we're going to take a walk through Sapphire Gardens tonight, because the word wisdom in Greek is the word Sophia, and it conjures up that greatness of God's purposes. And yet, we also know that we can walk through life, a place like Sapphire Gardens, or, and I'm not there talking about the cricket ground, but the area that surrounds it. We can walk through life, and in some areas we can see beauty and we can see order. But in the same gardens, there might be areas that are neglected. And in many ways, that is the reality of most of our Christian lives. We focus on this area, but we neglect that area. We give priority to that, but we say, well, that's not really important. And as a result, our lives produce disorder and chaos. God came to Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 3. And God says, ask what I shall give you. And Solomon replies, you have shown great and steadfast love to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in faithfulness, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart. towards you. And you kept for him this great and steadfast love, and have given him a son to sit on his throne. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in the place of David my father. Although I am a little child, I don't know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people, whom you have chosen, a great people, too many to be numbered or counted for multitude. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this your great people? And Solomon is saying, I need your help. What is wisdom? Wisdom is that understanding and application that comes from God alone. Solomon acknowledges the place of his father in his life. He acknowledges that his father has taught him much. We as Christians, as I was saying, have the word of God. But what do we do with it? Jeremiah tells us that God will send the Holy Spirit who will teach all of us. But friends, I want to ask tonight, are we good learners? Are we good listeners? When James says, if anyone lacks wisdom, he is acknowledging the fact that we can be Christians, we can know the Lord Jesus Christ, we can know the great doctrines of the faith, and yet we can lack wisdom. We're looking at James chapter 1, but just go over a couple of chapters into chapter 3, and there James again raises the whole question of wisdom. James chapter 3 and verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. What is James saying? He's saying in this world there are two forms of wisdom. There is wisdom that is human wisdom. It is earthly wisdom. It is wisdom that is developed from experience here on earth. How is that described? It is described as unspiritual. And this world reasons, this is what we must do. Look at the facts. Look at what is happening. We must follow this path. But it's unspiritual. It means that God is not central to it. But then James goes on and says, it is demonic. It is influenced by Satan. It is destructive. And notice the fruit of earthly wisdom in chapter 3, verse 16. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. Jealousy. Not the pure jealousy of the Lord Jesus Christ, but the jealousy of I want, I'm important, I deserve. Selfish ambition. Well, I thought I was important. I didn't think you'd manage without me. What about my position? Don't you realize who I am? And here James talks about the wisdom that is from this world. But he shows that there is a different type of wisdom which has a different source. And he describes this in verse 17. But the wisdom from above, the wisdom that comes from God, the wisdom which is a work of the Spirit, it is the application of the Word of God. It is living in the light of God's truth. First of all, it's peaceable. Who is Jesus? Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Blessed are the peacemakers, he said in the Sermon on the Mount. Earthly wisdom will cause division. Now, let's not be naive about this. The gospel divides. There are those who are saved, and there are those who are lost. There are those who believe, and there are those who do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But the wisdom that comes from above is a wisdom that seeks to develop peace between God and man, and peace between human beings. Remember that the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was born, the angel said, "Peace on earth, goodwill to all men." Similarly, the Lord Jesus Christ said that, or Paul writes of the fact that the gospel has broken down the middle wall of partition. In the New Testament, the wisdom from above, the Lord Jesus Christ came and united Jew and Gentile. And as the gospel has gone out, so the wisdom from above has united people of every tribe and every nation. But the wisdom from above is gentle. It's not loud. It doesn't call out in the street, the Lord Jesus Christ said. His strength is made perfect in weakness. There's nothing brash about the wisdom that comes from above. It's open to reason. Remember Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18? "Come, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as wool." And we thank God that there is this gentleness and there is this reasonableness. The wisdom from above is full of mercy. You don't want to speak to me. You don't want to know what I'm guilty of. And perhaps if we're honest, we don't want to know the sins that have marred and destroyed people's lives before they were converted. But the Lord Jesus Christ knows our hearts. He knows our words. He knows our practices. And he is merciful to the chief of sinners, full of mercy and good fruit. When the wisdom of God is at work in our hearts, the fruit of the Spirit grows. And there's impartiality. We don't look at the colour of a person's skin. We don't look at the size of his bank balance. We don't look at the car he drives or the worn-out shoes on his feet. But we say, "Come unto me, all who labour are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There is a sincerity about the wisdom that is from above. When Paul read chapter 1, he talked about the double-minded man who is unstable in all his ways. When there is duplicity, a double-minded approach in our lives, there's deception. And we've got to keep asking, well, what did I say? Did I say this? Did I say that? Now, when there is sincerity, we speak the truth in love. James, when he writes verse 5, he acknowledges that there is a need in the lives of all of us. If anyone lacks wisdom. But he goes on and he gives a command. And he says, if you do lack wisdom, the answer to that is to ask God. Let him ask God. Now, in life, there are some lessons that bear repeating. There are some lessons that we don't like them to be repeated. But prayer is one. It needs constant repetition. Hannah, this morning, found peace when she sought God. She didn't have the child that she craved, but she knew that she had found God in prayer. And this morning I was making the point that when we come to God in prayer, in that reasoning, wrestling, believing prayer, then we can find peace. I believe, I know what it is to kneel before God. In effect, torn apart, not understanding what God's will is, not understanding why certain things have happened in life. But you pray and you get up thinking, I've met with God. This is what James is asking about here. He isn't asking simply to sit down, to repeat the Lord's Prayer in an empty way, to say a prayer that so many other people might say. No, he's saying, take hold of God. Prayer is vital. In the Sermon on the Mount, there are two sections given to prayer. There is the part that includes the Lord's Prayer. But then in chapter 7, the Lord says, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. The Lord Jesus Christ constantly prayed himself. So much so that his disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. Jesus said that men ought always to pray and not to lose heart. Paul said, pray without ceasing. Why? Why? Why do we need to ask God? Because, friends, it is all too easy for us to lose sight of God, to lose our relationship with him. Do you remember when David chose to bring the ark from Shiloh into Jerusalem? What did he say? We did not seek it. We did not seek God in the days of Saul. And David, Solomon's father, a mighty warrior, a skilled soldier, knew what it was to go out into battle. But he also knew what it was before the battle to sit down and to seek God. Friends, this is a command. It's not an invitation. The prayerless Christian is one who will drive himself or herself to a position where they cannot keep going. The prayerless church will eventually close its doors, because without me, you can do nothing, the Lord says. If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask God. And forgive me for the effect that this book has had on me. But Maureen speaks in this book about the times when she has been in prayer and they have known the presence of God come down upon them. She illustrates in one point where they are preparing for a meal and somebody gives thanks. And it's not the cursory few sentences that we would give, but even as this person led them in prayer, so they became aware of the presence of God. Friends, do we know that? Do we know that taking hold of God? Friends, I am not talking about something that is simply read about in history books. It is happening today in Moldova. But friends, I can say to you, I've known it. I've known it. When you're lost in wonder, love, and praise, there is that silence. What do I do now? You realize you don't have to do anything. You don't have to say anything. We lack prayer to our own danger. Or we neglect prayer to our own danger. A need, if anyone lack wisdom. A command, let him ask of God. A promise, let him ask God who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. In a way, it's not one promise, it's not a promise, it's three promises. And here we are given a great insight into our God. He gives generously, he gives without reproach, and he will give. Friends, let me remind you of the generosity of our God. Our God is not niggardly or miserly. Paul in Romans 8 says this: he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Can you doubt the generosity of a God who has given his only son? How many of us would give one of our children, let alone our only child? I don't understand the complexities of the Trinity, but God has described himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in order to give us some understanding of what it meant when he sent his Son into the world. He didn't send his Son with the possibility of going to war and possibly dying. He sent his Son knowing that he was coming into a world that would despise him and that would reject him. He sent his Son knowing that he would give his life a ransom for many. He sent his Son knowing that wicked men would take him and nail him to a cross. Friends, do you understand the generosity of our God? He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, the wealth in every mine. And he is not going to hold back what is needed for his purposes. I'm going to give an illustration now that I don't think it was shared with me in confidence this morning, and I won't go into too many details. But it's been announced morning and evening that Pete Hilder and the family have been invited to join the church at Little Mill. And they were considering a need that they had in their life. If they were going to cope with family life and cope with ministry, they thought that it would be essential that they have 2 vehicles. They shared this with no one, and yet a phone call came yesterday saying, "I've been thinking about this, and our car is available for you." That is the generosity of our God. That is the timing of our God. He gives without reproach. Have you ever got to that stage in your life and you've thought, "I'm a Christian. I haven't loved God as I ought to have loved him. I have said that I will follow you wherever you lead. And yet, I have done this. I have said that. I have failed in this area. I wish I hadn't done that." We reproach ourselves. We condemn ourselves. But the Holy Spirit says that God will give generously to all without reproach. When God chooses to bless his people, he doesn't say, "You could have had this, but you failed there." He says, "I am going to fulfill my purposes through you, and that failure, this failure, they have all been dealt with by the blood of the cross." In fact, God doesn't say that, because he says their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more. And if you think that I am adding to Scripture, let me take you back to the first verse of the reading that I took in 1 Kings chapter 3. Solomon made a marriage alliance with Pharaoh, king of Egypt. He took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her into the city of David until he had finished building his own house. Solomon had made a huge mistake by making an alliance with a nation that God had purged during the days of Moses. And yet, virtually straight after, God comes to him and he says, "What shall I give you? No reproach. No reminder. Oh, you did this, you did that. I can never trust you again." No. It's rather flippant, perhaps, as an illustration. But the song says, doesn't it? "Pick yourself up, dust yourself down, start all over again." That isn't the biblical practice. It's, "I will pick you up. I will wash you. I will remove the stains, because the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin." My brothers and sisters, we cannot change the past, but we can leave it in God's hands. We cannot change it, but we can enjoy God. We can enjoy God's grace and his mercy in the present. He has given to us Christ who deals with our sin. He has given to us the Holy Spirit, who empowers us for ministry. He has given to us the Bible to lead us in His truth. He has given to us the church for fellowship and for working together and for growing together. There is no reproach. And the third of the promises that are given here, it will be given to him. Ask, seek, knock, I said earlier, didn't I? Malachi 3:10 says, bring your tithes into the storehouse and prove me now, says the Lord, if I will not pour out a blessing that you cannot contain. And the Lord says in Luke 6 that the promises, the provision that God gives, he will give, and it'll be good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, it will be poured into your lap. That is the way that God gives. Casamia, my house, not just one house, but the fourth house. God is providing. And I believe, as we will be looking at next weekend, with OMF, God's work done in God's way will never lack God's supply. So we have a need, we have a command, we have a promise, but we have a caution. Verse 6 of James 1, let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by every wind. We are to act in faith. We are to trust God from beginning to end. Again, there are two aspects or two sides to this. It's easy to become self-sufficient. I can do it. We've always done it this way. But the Christian, the church, will never grow and cope if we try to do it on our own. For without faith, it is impossible to please God. Let him ask in faith with no doubting. And the illustration here is the illustration that I read of this morning, where those who are not built up on the truth are tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. But when we are committed to God, God will guide. God will keep his promises, the promises of his word that are unchanging. As I draw this to a close this evening, I want to remind you of that situation in Matthew 14, where the Lord Jesus Christ had sent his disciples on ahead of him in the ship, and he'd stayed and prayed. And as he looked from the shore, he could see his disciples being tossed in the wind. It's possible to be where God wants you to be and still tossed around. It's possible, like Peter in that situation, when we realize that the Lord is near, to get out of the boat, but still to lose sight of God. But Peter, as he was sinking, cried out, Lord, save me. Lord, save me. Friends, when was the last time that you were so desperate that you had to cry, Lord, I can't go forward without you? Friends, this is biblical Christianity. This is what it means to live within the community of faith. This is what it means to grow in grace and the knowledge of the truth. Do you know that real experience with God? If anyone lack wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubt then. May God help each of us to ask God and to ask in faith. Amen. Before we come to the communion table, let's sing the hymn 742. Take time to be holy. Speak oft with your Lord. Abide in him always and feed on his word. Take time to be holy. The world rushes on. Take time to be holy. Let him be your guide. Take time to be holy. Be calm in your soul. 742.